expect. You know, in three more shopping days, maybe it's only two more shopping days, come to think of it. I guess I better get out there and get some presents, huh? I'm always the guy that's running around just before they close up on Christmas Eve. We have two more shopping days to Christmas. Are you excited? Or is it just another year? Are you looking forward to it? You know, this is the biggest, the most elaborate holiday, favorite holiday of the year. There are some comments that people have made about Christmas, and I'll share some of those with you this morning. It says, this year Americans are planning the biggest Christmas they ever charged. Many banks have a new kind of Christmas club in operation. The new club helps you save money to pay for last year's gifts. The average couple splits the Christmas chores. She signs the checks, cards, and he signs the checks. Christmas carolers sing about peace on earth, but they don't say where. Christmas holidays means anticipation, preparation, recreation, prostration, and recuperation. And at Christmas, most parents spend more money on their children than they did on the honeymoon that started it all. Christmas is America's favorite holiday. I think we probably already know that. But millions of Americans miss it every year. They miss Christmas. All the hustle, all the bustle, all the shopping, all the food, all the parties, all the Christmas cookies, all the self-indulgence, etc., etc. Many people miss the real meaning of Christmas. It wasn't really that much different back during the time of Jesus' day. Things were pretty similar. People were pretty much the same as they are now. There were people somehow who missed Christmas even during the time that Christ was on earth. So this morning we're going to look at six groups or six individuals who missed Christmas, and we ask ourselves the question this morning, am I going to miss Christmas this year? I'd like to turn first of all to Luke chapter 2, and let me begin by reading to you verses 1 to 7. It says, now in those days, I'll give you a minute, Luke chapter 2. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Now this first person is not specifically mentioned, but he's kind of inferred. And this person is called the innkeeper. The innkeeper missed Christmas. As you see here in Luke chapter 2, there was a decree, an order, a command that came down from the emperor, who was Caesar Augustus. And everybody was supposed to go back to their hometowns and to the place of their birth and register for the census. And Joseph and Mary, obviously, along with everybody else, obeyed this order from the Roman government. They went back to Bethlehem. They went back to register. They were doing this for a census. And we don't know exactly why the census was being taken. Most likely it had to do with taxation. There was something called the poll tax that was taken of people in many different areas that Rome conquered, and certainly Palestine was one of those areas. And so in order to do a poll tax, I guess you needed to know how many people you were dealing with. Joseph was the house of the house. He gave birth, the scripture tells us. It looked apparently in a stable of some kind, as some people believe it was actually a cave. They're not really sure. And many people say that Mary was probably by herself when she did this. Some commentators have speculated that Joseph was probably not much help, like most men are when their wives are having a baby. She certainly wasn't in a modern hospital, during with all the nurses and the nurses' aides and the doctors and the anesthesiologists, etc. And she probably did not have a midwife, although it's possible that she did. The midwife is not mentioned. It is very likely that she was by herself. Maybe Joseph was there in some capacity trying to figure out what to do. But certainly there were animals there, and wrapped in cloths and laid him in a manger. And the manger is where they would keep animals because there was no room for them in the inn. So the inn was a shelter. The inn was a place of lodging for guests. It could be fairly primitive. Maybe it was a three-sided place with two levels. And the top was like the loft in a barn where people would sleep. And the bottom was where the animals stayed. Now, we're not sure exactly what kind of conditions, except obviously there were very poor conditions and there were very primitive conditions. As I said, it's very likely that this could have been a cave of some sort where they stayed. They had their own robes. They had their own blankets. You couldn't go down to the front desk and get more towels or face cloths like we sometimes do if we're staying at a hotel here in America. It was a dirty place. It was a smelly place. It was probably a very cold place. And Mary gave birth under those conditions. You know, inns back in those days tended to have a really bad reputation. You know, many of the people that stayed in those places were very unsavory characters. Some of the people that ran them were rather unsavory characters. And we notice that the innkeeper as such, and I've already mentioned this, is not spoken about in the Bible. But there was obviously somebody that had to be there, and somebody had to be in charge, so we're assuming that there was an innkeeper. Now the question comes up, why was there no room at the inn? Was the innkeeper mean? Was he just a mean guy? Was he unloving? Was he anti-pregnant women? You know, probably none of these things were true. Most likely that's that Bethlehem was very busy. You know, when you go to a town and you're trying to go to a convention or a conference or some kind of sporting event, you're trying to find a hotel, if you don't make arrangements ahead of time, many times you don't get a place to stay. And that's probably what was going on here. It was just packed out. And there was no place left for Mary to be and Joseph to be except with the animals. So they were coming to register for the census, and this made rooms scarce. And I imagine you had an innkeeper who was very, very busy, very preoccupied with the task of running the inn, whatever it was like. And he was just too busy for a pregnant woman who happened to be carrying the Messiah. A teenage woman that was going to have a baby, we think she was probably in her teens, she was fairly young. Too busy for Mary, too busy for baby Jesus, too busy for the one who came to die for his sins. He was just too busy. How many of us here in America, you, me, others that we know, are just busy? We're busy all the time, busy doing this, busy doing that, busy going here, busy doing all sorts of things. And the question is, what are we busy doing? Busy doing what? We get tired, we get worn out, we get caught up in all kinds of activities, which really are not bad or evil necessarily, but they can distract us from the most important stuff. And certainly that can happen at Christmas time. Like the innkeeper, you and I can get too busy. And this happens to pastors too. Too busy to pay attention to what Christmas in our culture has traditionally been all about. And that's about Jesus. So this year, let's work hard at making sure that we're not going to miss Christmas. Let's not get too busy. Take time to remember why we're celebrating what we're celebrating. Now I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, if you would. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 18. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my sons." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its vicinities, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined, or which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there were no more. So in here, we see another man who obviously missed Christmas. I think it's pretty clear who it is. It's Herod the Great, or so-called great. Herod the king. Herod the ruler. We don't know anything about the innkeeper, really. We kind of infer that he's there. We don't really have a direct statement that he is. But we got lots of information about Herod, and he's a historical figure. We know from all the accounts that we've heard that he is a very cunning man, a very merciless man, that he was actually a murderer, and that he even suffered from paranoia. You know, he spent a lot of time worrying about whether or not somebody was going to take his throne, or whether or not he was going to lose his job. He had 10 wives, history tells us, and he had 12 children. And he was offended by one of his wives, Miriam, so he killed her, and she was married to the high priest, and he was worried about the high priest, so he had him killed as well. And he was afraid that there would be one called a king of the Jews that would come, that would be a threat to his throne. And so what did he do? He tried to find out from the Magi where this Jesus was born and say, "Hey, when you find him, let me know. I'd like to come and worship him too." Yeah, right. That's exactly what he had in mind, wasn't it? And the Magi were warned not to do that. And so as a result of that, he realized he wasn't going to be told where the baby Jesus was. So he killed all the children. All the male children, 2 years and younger, in Bethlehem. Well, why would he do that? That's a terrible thing. Why would anybody go out and order the death of a bunch of babies? Well, because he didn't want to lose his job. He didn't want to give up the power. He didn't want to give up the glory. He didn't want to give up his lifestyle. He didn't want to give up his position. He didn't want to give up the throne. He wanted to keep the throne. And then this king of the Jews might rise up and take it from him. And so he had to make sure they were all dead. And so he just wiped everybody out, hoping he would get Jesus. And so he killed the babies. Lots of people are like Herod. They're afraid. They're afraid. They don't want to lose what they have. They don't want someone like Jesus to come and interfere with their life. Why, they might have to change their life. They might have to deny themselves. They might have to lose their career. We've already read in the bulletin, there's an insert in there about people that lost their family business because they stood for the Lord in an area involving the homosexual movement. They might lose their plans. Their plans may have to change. They might lose their lifestyles. They may have to change their relationships. They want to be king. Don't we all just want to be king? Don't we just all want to live our own lives and do what we want to do? And isn't the big thing that we hear from a lot of people, even within the church, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Amen? You've heard that, haven't you? We hear that in church occasionally. Well, what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus wrote a Bible along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We are told what to do. We're told how to live after we get saved. We're told how to be saved. We're told how to have a relationship with God. And a lot of people say, you know, it's really nice if you want to celebrate Jesus' birth. That's kind of a cultural thing. We like that. And it's okay to take some time off of work, and it's okay to have Jesus as some kind of an option or a spiritual resource when you get into trouble, so you call out for help. But do we want him as a king? Do we want him to rule over us? Nah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to submit to the Lord. And you see, even in Luke chapter 19, verse 14, we have people that say, we do not want this man to reign over us. And we see even there an attitude that says, we don't want Jesus ruling over us. Many people are afraid to let someone else, i.e. Jesus Christ, be king over their own lives. I have my own life. I have my own beliefs, and this is what I'm going to do, and we don't want anybody to tell me otherwise. That's why there's so much uproar in this country over whether or not, in some places, whether you can have nativity scenes, or whether you can pray in certain situations or at certain public gatherings, or whether you can talk about Jesus in some environments like public schools or public places. People are afraid of baby Jesus. They're too busy. They're afraid. Who else will miss Christmas this year? Now again, we're in Matthew chapter 2. And now I want to read to you verses 3 to 6. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among all the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So who else missed Christmas? The innkeeper obviously missed it. Herod obviously missed it. Now we've got who else? The religious leaders missed it. They're the ones quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to Herod. You realize that Israel did have religious leaders as you read through the New Testament. They had priests, they had scribes, they had a high priest, they had Pharisees, they had Sadducees. The Pharisees were the conservatives, the Sadducees were the liberals. They had a whole bunch of people that purported to be religious leaders that people were supposed to listen to and people were supposed to follow. So Herod came to these religious leaders because he's really paranoid about this king of the Jews. He wants to find out what's going on. He says, so I'll go to the religious leaders, I'll get their advice, I'll get their input. As I said, he was worried about the king of the Jews. They would take his throne. So we had to find him. We had to make sure that he wasn't going to grow up and be a threat. And so these religious experts were consulted. And they quoted him, as you see here, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And the king of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem. Now these men, along with Herod, along with the people of Israel, 5 miles away from the birth of Messiah, missed it. Why? They didn't go to Bethlehem to check it out. Why didn't they do that? Well, they didn't care. Because they really didn't need Jesus. They didn't need a Messiah. They were self-righteous. They were religious people. They already had it figured out. They kept the law, or so they thought. They really didn't, but they kept some of the external things. They thought they were decent people. They were good people. We're already going to heaven. We don't need anybody else to come along and help us. We don't need a savior because we're good people and we're religious. Well, what else were they? They were proud. They were arrogant. They were so engrossed in themselves, in their own accomplishments, in their own self-sufficiency, in their own pettiness, in their own legalism, in their own self-righteousness. They didn't have time for a Savior. Who needs a Savior when you've got it all together already? In fact, these people that thought they had it all together ended up being Jesus' worst enemies. And you find that in our culture. People that already think they're good enough to go to heaven on the basis of their own works are very critical of biblical Christianity, are very critical of the biblical plan for salvation. It's interesting in the book of Lamentations 1, chapter 1, verse 12, Jeremiah, he's talking and he's saying as people are walking by, talking there about the people who are lamenting the fact that Israel is going to go down the path of destruction. Actually, he's lamenting the fact that Israel is going down the path of destruction and nobody seems to care about him. He says, "Is it nothing to you all you who pass by? You pass by the city of Jerusalem, you pass by all these things, your whole culture is going down and you are indifferent because you think you've already got it together?" In other words, how could these people who watch Israel self-destruct as it was doing during the time of Jeremiah and also during the time of Jesus as well, be so indifferent? How can people who watch their nation go down the tubes stand by and say nothing? What about our churches? What about people who are marching down the road to destruction? How can we be indifferent? How can we be callous to what is really going on? These religious leaders were callous. In among a people who needed a shepherd, but they would not be shepherds. They would not be righteous shepherds. They demanded allegiance, and they demanded respect, and they wanted their authority followed. But in reality, they did nothing of any spiritual benefit to the people of Israel, and they rejected their own Messiah. They could have checked these things out themselves. They're only 5 miles away from Bethlehem. Get on a camel. It'll take about an hour and a half. And get there, or a donkey, and you'll see. Check it out for yourself. But they didn't do that. They were indifferent to the needs of the people, spiritually speaking. They were indifferent to their own needs, spiritually speaking. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we too busy for Jesus this year? Are we like the religious leaders? Are we indifferent to the Jesus of Christmas? Are we indifferent to the need of our culture? You know, I watched Fox News the other night, okay? I hope that's not a problem for anybody. And I was watching, and they had on there, and I just caught the tail end of it. They were talking about the Phil Robertson situation. Duck Dynasty, you all know pretty much what I'm referring to. And they had a guy on there who was homosexual, and he was very aggressive. And he just said, basically, you Christians have to be quiet and not say things that upset people if you're going to be in this culture. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing. But you know what the man was doing? The man was basically signing his own death warrant, marching down the highway to hell. And someone needs to tell him, this is what you're doing. Now, he may not accept it, but at least he needs to be told. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is one of my favorite parables, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, verses 9 to 14 of Luke 18. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The religious leaders exalted themselves. They were indifferent to the Christ of Christmas. They were indifferent to their whole culture, which needed to hear a word from Messiah. May we not be like these religious leaders. May we not be indifferent to the Christ of Christmas. Fourth group of people, the city of Jerusalem. This is Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. In the same region, there were some shepherds, starting in verse 8, out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The city of Jerusalem missed Christmas that year. We all know the story, don't we? We know about the shepherds. We know about the shepherds be out in the field keeping watch over their sheep at night, how the angels came, announced the birth of the Savior, talked about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The shepherds left their sheep. They went to Bethlehem. They saw the Savior. They saw the baby Jesus. They made it widely known. People marveled. Shepherds returned, glorified God. Now, I have to remember something about shepherds. Shepherds were not exactly at the top of the social order, were they? There were lowly people. They were a despised group. Though one thing, they smelled bad. And they were always dirty because they're out there taking care of the sheep. And so they were not able to participate in some of the ceremonial washings and the ability to observe some of the religious festivals and feasts that were part of Judaism. They probably had to take care of the sheep around the clock, and they probably took care of some of those same sheep that would be used for sacrifices in the temple, which pointed towards the coming Lamb of God. Apparently, the people of Jerusalem told the people of the shepherds were told the people of Jerusalem what happened and how the angels had come. And Mary and Joseph and the babe and the swaddling clothes, and they heard all that. And while they marveled at that, no record is ever written about them ever going out to see for themselves or going to see for themselves what went on. Why did they do that? Well, you have to realize that the city of Jerusalem was a busy place. It was a religious place. And Jerusalem was the very hub of all the rich religious ritual, temples, sacrifices, feasts, washings, cleansing. You know, it sounds like an awful lot of work to be a Jew back in those days. In the midst of all of that religion, they missed one thing. They missed Jesus. They missed their Messiah because of religion. They were so busy, and we'd say in our day and age, with church stuff, so busy with the externals, so busy passing out food or doing clothes or whatever it is people do nowadays, they missed the whole point. They missed the birth of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us not let religion take the place of Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, just for a second, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As you know, the Apostle Paul was a very religious man, wasn't he? He observed all the traditions. He did it far more zealously than anybody else living during his time. And he has something to say about that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Don't miss Christmas this year. Don't be so caught up in religion that we miss Christ. Number five, the fifth group of people, again found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, just one verse this time. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." In other words, of all the Roman Empire. Obviously they didn't go to China and take a census, but they're talking here about the Roman Empire, and that's how they were looking at it. "Jesus Christ was born in the mightiest empire the world has ever seen." The Roman Empire was incredible. Caesar Augustus, the grandnephew and adopted son of Julius and Julius Caesar, came to power in 31 BC, and he defeated Mark Antony. Remember Mark Antony? Antony and Cleopatra? Beat him at a place militarily called Actium in 29 BC. And then he was declared Rome's first emperor. And apparently, for a secular guy, he was a pretty good ruler. He did some reforms. He brought peace and prosperity to the empire. And they dominated the entire Mediterranean area. And the word Augustus means exalted one. It was a title of religious veneration and worship. And he was worshiped like a god. He promoted emperor worship. That means people were to worship him. And he also promoted the worship of many Roman gods. And the Roman Empire missed Christmas. Well, why was that? Well, because they worshiped other gods. They worshiped idols. Now, America has been called the fourth largest pagan nation in the world. That was a while back. I don't know what we're called now. The fourth largest pagan nation in the world. You know, we don't have like idols for the most part in this country. I mean, maybe some people do, but for the most part, our idols are different things. Things like wealth and success and self-pleasure and money and power and materialism, et cetera, et cetera. Those things can be idols. And we have made them such in our culture. And you know, we're filled with all kinds of religions in this country. Everything's kind of open. Everything's okay, of course, except biblical Christianity. The New Age is fine. The occult is fine. If you want to worship Satan, that's okay. You know, various cults are not really given too much criticism anymore. Ecumenicalism, which is basically bringing everybody together, pretending that we all worship the same God, that's okay. Islam is really taken off in our country, just like it is over in England. More mosques are going up in England every day than there are churches. And so we're filled with all kinds of religions. And you know, like Rome, America is missing Christmas because of worshiping so many other gods. So we need to be careful that we don't worship other gods and miss Christmas this year. Finally, number 6, the last group is the people of Nazareth. The people of Nazareth. This is Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you verses 16 to 30, 31. Actually, just 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for three years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Sometimes it's not always good to go home. Didn't get a real good reception. People who knew Jesus best, who lived with him and grew up with him, tried to kill him. The people that he grew up with, his hometown, tried to kill him. And the question is, well, why would they try to do that? That doesn't make any sense. Well, he identified himself as the Messiah. He identified himself as the fulfillment of the Isaiah chapter 61 prophecy. But John chapter 1 verse 11 tells us he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. There's an old saying, and I know that we've all heard it, familiarity breeds contempt. Ever heard of that one? Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, they talk about it in relationship to military. You know, officers are not supposed to get too close to enlisted men. And sometimes it's discussed in marriage. You know, people get to know each other so well that, you know, sometimes familiarity does breed contempt. But this is certainly true of what's going on here. These people thought they knew Jesus. They thought they had Jesus all figured out. He grew up in their streets. He played with their kids. They knew his mother and father. And they couldn't really believe that he was the Messiah. And tragically, they rejected their Savior because they thought it just couldn't be him. This can't be this guy. We know this guy. Come on. He's not the Messiah. You know? And what really made him mad was that they told him that the blessings that went to Israel would be stopped for a time and be given over to the Gentiles. And they really didn't like that. Many people sit in church pews for year after year. They know all the Christmas stories. They've heard all the sermons. There's nothing, no sermon that they couldn't tell you about. They've had all the Bible lessons, but when push comes to shove, they don't know Jesus. They reject him because in their case, familiarity has bred contempt. You ever talk to somebody who grew up in the church, knew everything about the church, knew all the things that they needed to know about how to get saved, but never got saved, until all of a sudden one day as they maybe became an adult, or maybe they were in their teens, or maybe even near the end of their life, the Lord kind of turned the light on for them. And so that's what we're talking about here. Familiarity with all the things of God had led to rejection. They thought they knew Jesus, but it turns out they didn't. And even in our own culture, even in our own church culture, we think we know Jesus in many cases, but there are some who don't. They know stuff about Jesus, but they're uninterested in him spiritually speaking. Again, busyness, fear, indifference, religion, other gods, contemptuous familiarity. All these are reasons why many people have missed Christmas and will miss Christmas this year if they're not careful. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laid on the shelf without care in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl in the bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like he had said. And though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name, and when he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if I'd only been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. The innkeeper was too busy. Herod was too afraid. The religious leaders were too indifferent. The city of Jerusalem was too religious. The Roman Empire was too idolatrous. The people of Nazareth were too arrogant. So we ask ourselves the question, what about us? Are we going to miss Christmas this year? The Bible is true. So let us focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ this Christmas season. And all God's people said, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for the revelation that you have given us, which is written that we can read, that has been translated for us in our own language. Help us to read this. Help us, by your grace, to believe its words. We thank you that you have provided a Savior for us. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to the place where they recognize their sin and have repented of that sin and turn in saving faith to Jesus Christ, that you would work in their heart even now to draw them to yourself. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God and that you are incredibly patient with us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.